I'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 28. This will be our primary text this morning. We're taking a break from our sermon series. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and we'll continue that after the church discipleship and serving sermon. But if you recall, once a year we come back and we hit the topic of the mission of the church, the purpose of the church, and that's what this Sunday is all about. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is our primary text, but we'll be hitting some other passages as we go through. It's on page 838. And it's the first book of the New Testament. Let's go ahead and pray to the Lord. Father, as we come before you to hear from your word, we ask for the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. We pray for your message this morning. Let whatever you want to be spoken be spoken, and whatever you do not want to be spoken, let it not be spoken. Father, we ask that you would teach us and allow us to grow in our faith and give us a clear vision for what you call your church and your people to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reporters call it a non-sport. It is the World Championship Air Guitar event. And it's exactly what you think it is. It's a bunch of grown men and women getting together without instruments and pretending to play the guitar. They gather together, and all the experts, they've worked hard to get there, and they get up on stage, and with names like Mean Merlin and Nordic Storm, it's very entertaining. The performers are convinced they're actually doing something. They say, quote, "We're not playing invisible guitars, we're playing the air guitar. We love it, and we mean it so much." And when the people attending the event are asked about how they feel, they say, "It feels wonderful." They say, "You meet wonderful people. People come to see a show. The people on stage are very funny, very creative, very dramatic. All the people love it." They say, "I have brothers and sisters that I'm going to have for life." But we know that they're not actually playing the guitar. They're not actually making any music. They're making the motions. They're going through a lot of activity. It looks good. They're entertaining people. People are moved. People make friends and call them brothers and sisters, and they certainly draw a crowd. But they're not making any music. And here's the kicker. Nobody cares. They just like being there. Likewise, there are churches. They gather together. They go through the motions. They have worship services. They have ministries. They have a lot of activity that's going on, and yet they're going through the motions. And if you look closely at these churches, you'll find that they're not actually making disciples. And here's the kicker. Nobody cares. And that's tragic that nobody cares that there are churches that are not making disciples. Now, again, this morning we're going through this. And if somebody is sitting there thinking, "I think I've heard this before," you're mistaken. You've actually heard it twice before. This is the third time we're going through this sermon. But it's important. We're going to go through some of the same illustrations. We're going to see some of the same diagrams. And it might seem repetitive, but I'm reminded in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is telling the church how important it is to live for Christ. And he mentions several things that should be evident in their life. And he tells them, make your calling and election sure. And then right after that, he says this in verse 12, that he is reminding them of these truths. And he adds, quote, "Though you know them, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." So once a year, it's important for the church to revisit these things: the mission of the church, discipleship, serving, what the body looks like, spiritual giftedness. Though you know them, it is right to stir one another up by way of reminder. They are worth repeating. So we begin by asking this question: what does the Bible call us? And the answer, of course, is the church. We are the church. What is the mission of the church? It's very clear. We don't have to guess about this. The mission of the church is the Great Commission. And that's our text this morning. Let's read this together. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the Great Commission. These are the words of Jesus Christ commissioning his church with the task of making disciples. And if we were to break this down, we would see that the only verb here is make disciples. Everything else is a participle modifying that. So making disciples, that's the commandment. That's the mission of the church. Contemporary theologian John Frame says this: the task of the church then is to carry out the Great Commission. The Great Commission must be the focus of everything the church does. That's how important it is. It's very easy today in 2020 to get distracted by other things as the church. This is our task. Well, if it's this important, if making disciples is that important, we really need to know what making disciples is. And I'm going to use Randy Pope's definition. It's as good a one as I've found anywhere else. Randy Pope says this: discipleship is any and all phases of taking a person from being a non-believer to the place of becoming an effective leader within God's kingdom. So it entails this whole spectrum of making contact with an unbeliever, proclaiming the gospel through reading or through proclamation, and then assimilating them into the church, and then walking them through this process, training, equipping, teaching, forming, all the way to becoming a mature leader, an effective leader within Christ's kingdom. So it's very comprehensive. It's very broad in its scope. But that's our task. Now, to help us understand how a church goes about this task, we're going to use the illustration of a cruise ship and a rescue ship. A cruise ship is a passenger ship used for pleasure voyages where the voyage itself and the ship's amenities are part of the experience. I think we're all familiar with what a cruise ship looks like. A rescue ship is sent out under orders with a specific purpose and with a crew that works together to accomplish the mission, even if it means great sacrifice, even if it means it costs them their lives. Two radically different ships with radically different purposes. Let's look at some of the differences here. Let's put them side by side. If we look at the differences and compare the two, we see that a rescue ship purpose determines the size. We don't see rescue ships that are these monstrosities that are taking up all this displacement and everything like that, because that's just not what they're designed for. They're designed to be fast and effective and to be able to navigate rather quickly. Cruise ships just keep getting bigger. It doesn't matter. The size just keeps growing and growing. This is Harmony of the Sea. This is the largest cruise ship that's sailing around the world today. It's pretty big. There's no limit on the size of cruise ships. Rescue ships are designed to save those not on the ship. That's their purpose. While cruise ships are designed to please the people that are on the ship. That's a pretty significant difference. Rescue ships are on a mission to save. Cruise ships plan their route based on what people will most enjoy. Rescue ships, all crew members, everybody on the ship is supposed to be there. They're part of the crew. They have a job to do. They're on task. They're on mission. With the cruise ship, there's more passengers. There's crew. There's quite a bit of crew, but the passengers still outnumber the crew members. On a rescue ship, they follow a chain of command. They have directives. They have orders. A passenger cruise ship plan their own day. Passengers plan their own day, and they pick a different ship if they don't have a good experience the first time around. Now, I think you can see which ship we're actually leaning toward. We're leaning towards the rescue ship. That's the one that most captures what it looks like for a church to be on mission, completing the Great Commission. And if a church is going to be intentional about fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples, it must have a plan. It doesn't happen automatically. Churches don't just naturally make disciples. It's thought sometimes in churches that, well, you know, if we just have Sunday morning services and if we, you know, have some classes and we have fellowship events and some some game nights and some potlucks, and we do a mission activity once in a while, then after a number of years, people eventually will be discipled and they'll be mature leaders. It doesn't work like that. Now, all those things are good. They're good things, and they are part of what it means to grow and have opportunities for formation, but it's not a plan. Did you know that there are some cruise ships that travel around without a port of call? There are some cruise ships that set out from where they're going, and they're not actually headed anywhere. It's not like we're going to Bermuda or we're going to over. They just set out and they sail along the coast and out in the water for a few days, and then they go back to where they started. They're called cruises to nowhere or nowhere cruises. It's just about the experience. A church without a discipleship plan is like a cruise to nowhere. They're doing the motions, they're going through the motions, they're having lots of activity, but in the end, they're right back where they started from because there was no intentional plan. Peace Community Church has a plan. We have a plan for making disciples. Now remember, we're trying to model who we are as a church after the rescue ship as opposed to the cruise ship. So as we have this plan to go out and make disciples, we remember that we're not simply, as a church, trying to rescue people from shark-infested waters and get them saved and on the ship. We're trying to reach people with the gospel and allowing God to call them and yes, bringing them on the ship, but then we're trying to assimilate them and give them tasks and give them teaching and equipping. In other words, we're trying to assimilate them into the life and ministry of the church or the ship and make them crew members. You know, so it's not like we just take them in and give them a hot cup of coffee and a warm blanket so they can recover. If they need recovering, praise God, we want to help them do that and heal. But the goal is to assimilate them into the life and ministry of the church so they too can become a crew member and turn around and save others. So that's our goal. And it doesn't happen by itself. It must be intentional. So the plan is represented here at Peace with this graphic. We have this discipleship pathway called Move Ministry Model. It's also located outside the sanctuary, right outside next to the gospel area. We have this and the ship diagram, which I'll get to in a moment. So this, in illustration form, shows us the plan. Now, of course, it gets a little more complicated than this. This is simplified and distilled down to these markers that you can track, but it's very helpful, especially as a new believer, because as you come in and start to get assimilated in the church, you can look at this and say, okay, well, I'm right here. I became to Christ. I just got called. I'm a new member. I'm at that green circle right there. Now what? Well, now we can show you, well, the next step is start serving. And it's helpful as leaders and as congregational members, because if we're coming alongside someone who's just coming in and we're trying to assimilate them into the life and ministry of the church, we can say, well, you're right here. Is there any reason you wouldn't want to take the next step and move forward? And then they could say yes or no. And so we can guide people through this discipleship pathway. So we're going to talk about this a little bit. The first step, of course, is become a member and serve. We have some circles over there about unbelievers. Yes, we understand there's the world that we're trying to reach, but let's fast forward till we get to somebody has been called by God, they're saved, and now they're assimilating into the life and ministry of the church. So they've gone through the new members class, and they become a member. That's step one. That really is step one. You need to join yourself to the body of Christ. It makes no sense whatsoever to try to practice Lone Ranger Christianity. The Bible doesn't support that in any way. If you're in Christ, join yourself to his body. So you're in church. Now what? What do I do next? Well, the immediate thing is to start serving. We're going to talk in just a moment about how God has gifted every regenerate believer with spiritual gifts. No exceptions. That means you have spiritual gifts and you're called to use them. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. So we start serving. After that, then what? Well, we can move forward to move discipleship classes. We rotate through these every year. We offer these different classes. There's a class on God, a class on the Bible, a class on the gospel, a class on church and missions. All kinds of different classes designed to equip people and to give them the basics, kind of the 101s of each of these subject areas. That's part of our intentional process to develop and make disciples. If you miss out on those, again, if this was a church where we just said, no, we don't have any intentional plan, you'll pick it up as we go along. Well, how am I going to pick it up as I go along? I might hear this little scrap of information from that person. I might pick up that over here, but there's nothing cohesive. I might not put it all together. It might not be structured in the right way that makes sense. Or I might even hear this from this and this on the radio and this over here. So I might have kind of this amalgam of different things that I've heard that don't really make sense. In fact, some of them contradict each other. So it's easy to kind of plod along and say, well, I'm still not sure about all that. This I know for sure, but I don't know about all that. These classes are designed to give clear, solid, biblical teaching on some foundational topics. So after the classes, there's other opportunities. Please get involved in a small group. There's nothing like that side-by-side, one-on-one, life-on-life, getting together, growing with one another, studying the Bible with one another, caring for one another. There's just no substitute for that life-on-life small group material. There's also all these ministry service teams. Now, a new believer isn't going to be put right at the head and head up a ministry of the church, but they can join and be on the team for sure. As you're growing and learning, as you're becoming more involved in the church, sure, start serving on some of these teams. And we're going to have tables outside. It's never going to be more easy than it is this morning to start serving on some of these ministry teams. After that, there's leadership training. I mean, that right there, there's a lot going on. But eventually, if we're trying to move people towards effective leader in Christ's kingdom, that means we're going to have to train people to be an effective leader in Christ's kingdom. So that's why we have leadership training. If you want to be a ministry chair, if you want to serve as a head of one of the boards, if you're interested in someday serving as an elder or deacon, if you're any type of leadership decisions, leadership positions where you're making directional decisions for the church and you're overseeing other people in the church, those are leaders and they need to be trained. So we've got leadership training. And then, of course, we've got other training for other different kinds of leadership positions and ministry. And now, the rest of it's kind of self-explanatory. And remember, this isn't trying to show that at the end of this pathway, well, you've arrived and you've stopped. There's all kinds of leadership and Christian ministry that aren't displayed on this graphic because they're outside the church. I mean, people can go on and be cross-cultural missionaries. They can serve as Bible translators. They could. Some people, not everybody, some people are called to go off and go to seminary and become ordained. I mean, there's all kinds of other places where you can go out and grow. This is primarily talking about the local church. Now let's go back and talk about serving. I said we were going to come back to that. That serving circle. There was once a man who came to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, I want to talk to you a little bit. Maybe you can help me." He said, "Okay, sure." He said, "Well, I'm not feeling really connected to the church anymore." And the pastor said, "Okay, well, let's take a look." He said, "How are things going in Sunday school after church, you know, with the classes?" And he said, "Well, we really don't hang around for that." He said, "Oh, okay. Well, you know, we had that fellowship event the other night. We had a game night last month. What was that? Was that good to get connected with other people?" He said, "Well, we didn't go to the game night. We had something going on," or something like that. "I don't know. I didn't go." "Okay. Well, how are things in your small group? Have you talked to your brothers and sisters in this group?" And he said, "Well, we're not really going to a small group right now either. We just don't have time," or things like that. And he said, "Okay. You know, I didn't see you at the congregational prayer meeting the other night. Have you been there in a while?" I said, "No, we really don't go to that either." And the pastor said, "You know what? I think I've identified your problem." He said, "You have?" He said, "Yes. The reason you don't feel connected to the church anymore is because you're not connected to the church anymore. Sunday morning is extremely important," he said, "but if that's all you're going to feed this sense of connectedness," he says, "you're probably going to feel pretty dry. You're going to need more than an hour and a half of assembled church on Sunday morning to feel connected to the body." So let's talk about the body. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." He's talking to the church. Ephesians 5 says, "Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior." So the body in these contexts is the church. And it's called Christ's body. So Christ's body, the church, are the same thing. And it makes no sense to say, I'm in Christ, but I'm completely cut myself off from his body. It just doesn't work like that. A couple other key texts, we're not going to read them in their entirety, but if you want to write them down, Romans 12, 4 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, 12 through 20, and 27. These passages also talk about spiritual giftedness and the body. And if we were to distill down what these passages are describing, here are five principles or truths that come out of these passages. Number one, there is one body with different functions. Number two, the body is Christ's body, the church. Number three, we are all given spiritual gifts without exception. Number four, we are all commanded to use our gifts in the church. The Romans passage says at the end, use them. Everybody's been given a spiritual gift, therefore, use them. That's a command. And number five, every gift is important. And of course, if you're familiar with some of these passages in the New Testament, the Bible talks about the body, and it continues this illustration by saying, well, you know, an ear, an eye, a foot, a hand, and if somebody says, well, I'm not as important as an eye, I mean, the eye has to see, I'm just, you know, this big toe or something like that, I'm not that important. And Paul says, no, everybody's important. All the parts of the body are important. What would the body be without those parts? God designed the body. God designed his church. God designed you and me. And he designed us all to use our spiritual gifts. So the importance of serving. Remember, we're shooting for that rescue ship model, which means we're all using our gifts and we're all crew members, no passengers. Imagine what it would look like if you were on a rescue ship and you were serving and you were down in the engine room and you were replacing a part or a component that had worn out, and so you're covered with oil and grease and it was hot down there, and then finally, after you got it replaced, you looked at each other and said, all right, great, we got the ship running again, and you walked up on deck, and then you saw another crew member in a lounge chair, and they were wearing their bathing suit, and they had a little drink with an umbrella, and they were sipping it, and they said, can you move out of the sun? I'm trying to get a tan. Probably wouldn't make you feel really good, probably wouldn't promote unity on the ship, because that would be inappropriate on a rescue ship. Everybody's a crew member. In the same way, we don't want 20% of the people in the church doing 80% of the work, or whatever that percentage is or fraction is. We want everybody to be serving on the church. We don't want anybody sitting around in a lounge chair. Now, I understand that some people are unable to serve during certain seasons of their life or for whatever reason. No problem. Praise God. We understand that. But if we're able-bodied crew members, and if we've all been given spiritual gifts, then we should be serving. So we want to find a place to serve. Here's the other ship diagram. This is also out right outside the sanctuary. And this is just a helpful illustration that shows the different parts of the church and different areas where people have opportunities to serve. So the first one is the worship, fellowship events, frontline. This is the biggest section. You'll see on here that big green section, Sunday worship. This is the biggest time where the most people are gathered in one spot at one time. This is the biggest visible expression of what the gathered church looks like. So Sunday morning, there's all kinds of places to serve. We have a music team. We have an AV team. There's people up there right now. We have frontline. We've got ushers and greeters, and we've got coffee preparers, all really important parts of making Sunday morning happen and pulling it off. Staterooms. These are men's ministry, women's ministry, discipleship classes, small group. Now, on a ship, staterooms are these areas down below deck that are private. So this is where you go if you, it's like crew quarters, or it's where you go if you need to change, or, you know, it's where you sleep at night and where you shower and things like that. So they're private. And in the same way, these ministries in the church are private. So we have the men's ministry, that means that's for men. And we have the women's ministry, that's for women. And so the joke is we don't have the women attend the men's ministry because they'd scare them off, and we don't have the men attend the women's meeting because they'd be creeped out. So we want to stay in our own staterooms, and we want to serve and grow. And there's lots of opportunities to serve there. Deacons, they're down, we put them down kind of in the machine shop. The deacons are the ones in the church that do all kinds of things that most of the congregation don't even hear about. They are servants. Not only are they overseeing the gifts, they're collecting them, they're counting them, they're distributing them as needed, they provide oversight on that, they do a fantastic job, but they're also doing all kinds of serving tasks that don't get a lot of headlines and attention, and that's good. They're humble guys. There's all kinds of opportunities to serve with the deacons. They give rides to people. They serve on security teams. We've got one of our deacons that heads up the security team. There'll be an opportunity to sign up out there. All kinds of repair to the church building, and they are on it. Sometimes faster than Will and I were talking about it, and all of a sudden I'll tell Will, or he'll tell me, and by the time we've told each other, it's already done. They're that fast. So the deacons are there serving with the church, and they'd like some help. Missions team. These are the people that oversee the missionaries of the church. We've got it illustrated as a helicopter on the back of the ship. And that illustrates how the missionaries really are an extension of Peace Church. They can go to places where we can't go. We're bound here. We're in Frankfort, Illinois. They're going all over to different places. Craig Parros, the missionary of the month this month, and they have a ministry called Leadership Resources International. They send people all over the world to reach people with the gospel and to train and equip pastors and lay people to preach and lead in the church. Karen Gaynor was just here not too long ago. She talked about being on the front lines in Bible translation and ministry work. They're going places where we can't go, but we support them and we send them out. And the missions board is the one that oversees and manages all of their care and support and things like that. So that's another place to serve. The session, somebody's got to drive the ship. So the session are the elders. They make these overall large church directional decisions for the whole church. So they would appreciate your prayers, as always. The church discipline, we included this on here. This really isn't a place to serve, but it's a necessary place. If you recall, out of the Reformation, there were three marks of a true church: right preaching of the word, right administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. If a church isn't faithfully carrying out all three of those marks, then they really can't legitimately call themselves a church. If they're not practicing the sacraments, those are things that Christ instituted. They're non-negotiable. If they're not preaching the word right, that means they're preaching it wrong. That's called false doctrine. Not a true church. Not a good place to go. And church discipline. If they don't fence the table, if there's no boundaries, if there's no membership, and it's all kind of we do whatever we want here, then people are left uncared for, and there's no shepherding. How can you even practice church discipline or bar some from the table if there's no way to be accountable? So that's an important place in the church. Prayer. We designate a prayer as the engine room, and the idea is, just like propulsion on a ship, if there's no propeller turning, the ship's not going anywhere. If we're not praying, then we're dead in the water as a church. If we really believe that prayer works and that God hears our prayers, then we're going to be praying for the ministry and the mission and the work of the church. And we have a congregational prayer meeting every Sunday night, unless posted, at 5 o'clock. So this is one of those things where there is no limit to the number of people that can serve. A lot of these compartments, there is a limit. There's so many people can serve, and then we have enough. We're covered. This has no limit. The entire church could serve in this area on the prayer team, serving as part of the congregational prayer meeting on Sunday night. We want to be praying for the church that we're a part of. If we think this is important, if we think the mission of the church and what we're doing here is important, then we'd best pray for it. So that's why we put it as the engine room. We need it to keep moving. New members, if there is somebody here this morning that's not a member of the church, remember, that's step one. If you want to start serving and start really getting connected, you need to become a member and join Christ's body. So I'll be standing at the table for new members, but we'll have representatives for each of those ministries, even if you just want to collect information and ask more about it. But I would encourage you, if you're not currently serving somewhere in the church, I would challenge you to start serving. Start small if you want. Just do something. Pick something out that you think God has gifted you in and start using your gifts It's a New Testament command, so I want to challenge and encourage you to do that. 2 Peter says, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So that's the extended passage. Isn't it interesting that Peter, knowing that his time is short, still thinks it's worthwhile to remind the church of things that they already know? And so that's why we've circled around and come back to it about a year later. We want to make sure everybody has an opportunity to get plugged in and to serve. We don't want anybody wondering, how can I get involved? And we also want to be crystal clear on the mission of the church and what it means to make disciples. So who are we? We're the church. And what is our mission? Go and make disciples. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you much thanks that you have not left us to wonder or to guess about what our mission is. We don't have to invent that on our own. You've told us. You've told us. And the mission is to go and make disciples. Father, we know that that happens as a church pulls together and each part of the body uses and exercises the spiritual gifts that you've given them to exercise in the local church. So, Father, we pray this morning that each one of us would prayerfully consider how to best serve in your church and how to complete this mission of making disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.